1 Kings chapter number 11, please. 1 Kings chapter 11. I am glad you're here today. I'm serious. It's good to see your face. It's always exciting to be around God's folks and find out what's happened in their lives and different things that take place. And I want to say this too. I thank you so much for the encouragement that you give me. I had one come in this morning. She says, "I'm really praying for you. I'm really concerned about your health." By the way, Tuesday I see my kidney doctor. I'm not sure what they're going to do. But my kidney's not been doing too good. What I was going to say would sound kind of gross, but I was going to say I've been going quite good, but Sarah, you got that sign. She told me she's going to make a little sign, and I don't know what she's going to put on a rabbit. And she said, every time you get on a rabbit trail, I'm going to hold that up. I said, I don't get on rabbit trails when I'm speaking or preaching. She said, no, but before and afterward you do. 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse number 8 says, "But Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives." Men, can you imagine that? You think you have problems now. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the god of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the blessed privilege to be in the house of the Lord. I thank you for the music this morning. Oh God, that first song this morning touched my heart. So thank you that you led Jeff in choosing that. And thank you for our teens who are willing to jump in any time, not just in front of people, but behind the scenes so often. I pray that you bless us this morning as we come to your word. Strengthen our hearts, our resolve for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Many years ago, I attended the funeral of a pastor friend of mine. We had made, six or eight trips together. And normally those trips were about 8 hours. And so we ended up discussing many things. Sometimes the discussion got a little heated, a little intense. We were arguing about different Bible doctrines, one in particular. At his funeral, the preacher, he preached on finishing strong. And I thought about, wow, so many in the Word of God did not. And we find that he preached on this because this friend of mine never wavered from his love and service to the Lord. I'm not exactly sure, but I believe the text he used that day was found in 2 Corinthians 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I find so many that have quit along the way. Preachers quit. The average tenure of a preacher in a church is less than 2 years. Do you realize that most missionaries who start out, and some of them even get to schooling, never get there? They quit. We find, I'll use the word parishioners, we find they quit. But I do find this, there is never a good quitting place until you're boxed and buried. It's just that simple. Age and health may slow you down, but totally quitting is unquestionable and I believe unjustifiable. God has never quit on us. And though he be well able, he can enable us in whatever it might be. And I thank the Lord for that kind of privilege. If you go back to chapter number 10, we'll not do that, but when you read 1 Kings chapter 10, you will find in that chapter a long list of Solomon's accomplishments. You will find ingrained with that list the assets that God had given him. He became very wealthy. And through his God, wisdom was given that he might build the temple of God. We find that he brought his nation from that which was very tiny to that which was really considered a world power. Unusual country in his days. But Solomon, in all his wealth and fame, abandoned God's law of marriage and had these 700 wives and 300 concubines. By the way, a concubine is simply a woman that is cohabited with. She is one that is of a lower rank than a wife. And so as you count those together, 1,000 that was in his arms. Any enemy armies could not stop him. But there were some women who did that never bore a sword. Verses 3 and 4 of our text, I believe, are a sad commentary on what it takes to stop someone. And we notice there in the last phrase of verse 3, and his wives turned away his heart. And then in verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And we find a sad commentary here. He who had prayed the most beautiful recorded prayer of dedication at the temple now did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 6 says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was in during this time that we find that God answers his marvelous prayer of dedication. And he gives to him at that time a great formula for renewal, revival, if you please. You've heard the verse many, many times. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so we find that Solomon prayed and God answered. It was also at this dedication that we find him offering offerings. It tells us in 2 Chronicles 5:6, King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel that were assembled to him before the ark, sacrificed sheep and oxen which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. But as we go to the very end, we find that he angered God with his sacrifices to other gods. So there was a point he sacrificed to God, but in the end he sacrificed to other gods. We find that in verse number 8. And again in verse 9, he says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. I ask the question this morning, what does it take to stop you from giving God your best and nothing but the best? What does it take to stop you? I'd like for us to consider this morning. For Solomon, there were three different things I would like to share with you. One of them is, what did it take to stop him? And I would say that one of them is opulence over occupying. We find in the Word of God that there was a nobleman that was leaving on a trip. And he left some instruction to his servants. And in those instructions we find in Luke chapter 19, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and told or said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, occupy does not mean just take up space. The word occupy in the Word of God means to busy oneself with something. And in this case, and according to Webster's, it also means to trade. In other words, busy yourself doing what needs to be done for your daily means. And so he says, occupy till I come. And of course, the spiritual application is to focus on the work of God that he has given you to do. Every one of us has been given something. But does opulence win over occupying? Does money mean more than a man of God? And I speak of the Son of Man. Far too often, God's people are like Demas. When you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Understand something. What would it be like to be with the Apostle Paul? What would it be like to be with somebody who preached and marvelous things took place and churches were established all across much of Asia because of him? What would that be like? And yet we find this man, because he had a desire for things of this world, he forsook him and went another direction. Opulence was over occupying for Demas. By the way, having great wealth is not a sin. Matter of fact, we find that there were many wealthy people in the Word of God. Abraham was very wealthy. Job was very wealthy. God took it away, but God gave it back. Wealth is not the problem. Loving it is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, it's very clear there. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Does it say money is the root of evil? No, it does not. It says the love of money. There's a difference between that. You need dollar bills to go buy food for your table and clothes for your back. But when you come to the spot where you love it and you want more and more of it, now we're in a deep, deep problem. And it's the root of all evil. And it goes on and says in that verse, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This kind of opulence has stopped many a Christian. I have seen people struggle and struggle and finally come to a spot and God blesses them through all of their struggles and through all their faithfulness. And finances are not like they were and things are actually in really good shape and all of a sudden they quit on God. Isn't it about Him any longer? They got money in their pocket. They're happy with what they're seeing on their table and on their clothes closet in their garage. And they quit on God. What was the problem for Solomon? Opulence over occupying. Secondly, I would say his fleshly desire over the Spirit of God. We find in verse number 4, he had a great desire for women. Again, I would say to you, how in the world could a guy handle 1,000 women? Listen, God's given me a wonderful wife, but every husband in here would say, I don't understand her all the time. That's why God said, dwell with them according to knowledge. We've got to study them. How in the world could you study 1,000 of them? And yet he did. And what do we see took place? His heart was removed from God. You know, there's a constant battle between our flesh and our spirit. If you've been saved very long, you know that that battle takes place over and over again. And the way of victory is to walk in the Holy Spirit of God. This one says in Galatians 5:16, this I say unto thee, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does God tell us? God tells us there can be victory over the flesh if we walk in the Spirit. Now, a lot of folks, they stop and say, preacher, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? How in the world do you accomplish walking in the Spirit? I'd like to share with you a couple of scriptures for insight. If you turn your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter number 5, I'd appreciate it. If not, listen very carefully. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 18. And when you get to verse number 18, you'll find the little word and. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, is that a suggestion or a command? Be filled with the Spirit. If you tell your child, be on time, is that a suggestion or a command? And so when God says in this verse, be filled with the Spirit, that is God's command to us. But I want us to notice something that comes next. In verse number 19, and notice the tense of the word, it's perfect present. In other words, it's happening now and onward going. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So when you and I, when we get filled with the Spirit of God, there's a song that comes into our soul. And I'm not talking a bebop a Louie kind of song. I'm talking an Amazing Grace kind of song. And God gives us that. And he also goes on, and you notice again, present perfect tense, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the things we find, we will be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns, we'll be giving thanks to God for how many things? All things. Whoa, that can get tough, eh? But giving thanks to God for all things, even those things that are bad. Hey, listen, your shoe came untied. You had to stop and tie it. But wasn't it better to do that than trip on it a few minutes later? Thank God he showed it to you before that happened. Amen? So what do we find? If we are not drunk with wine, we are filled with the Spirit of God. We're going to be speaking in psalms and hymns. We're going to be giving thanks to God for all things. And then notice verse 21 of that chapter. It says, submitting yourselves. Submitting yourselves. That means a willingness of the heart. It's not a surrender. That's after a battle. Submitting yourselves, and notice what it says, to one another in the fear of God. In other words, we're looking at each other not with a pious attitude, but we're looking at each other realizing the other be better than ourselves. And thanking God for it, by the way, at the same time. So what do we find? We find being filled with the Spirit means there's three things that's going to take place in our life. And what are they? We're going to have what? A song in our heart. We're going to be giving thanks, and there's going to be submission. Now go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And if you drop down to verse number 16, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, and notice the words, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Allow it to take place. Let it, what? Dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does that sound familiar? And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Does that sound familiar? So what are we looking at? We're seeing one who's filled with the Spirit, and we see he's singing in his heart. We see the one that's allowing the word of Christ to dwell in him richly. What's he doing? He is singing in his heart. We find also that one is filled with the Spirit of God, and he is thankful. The other was letting the word of Christ dwell in him richly, and he is what? Being thankful to God. And then in verse 18, it goes one step farther. Excuse me. It says, wives, and by the way, if you go on in Ephesians, it says the same thing. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. In Ephesians, he gives the general example. In Colossians, he gives a specific example. And what is it? Submission. There are three things in Ephesians that talks about being filled with the Spirit. There are three things in the book of Colossians that talks about allowing the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I look at these and I think to myself, they have the exact same results. There must be something very, very closely related between them. How do you walk in the Spirit? To me, it's dwelling in the Word of God. Can I ask you something? Who wrote the Bible? What person of the Holy Spirit is responsible for writing the Bible? We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Which of those three? Well, this one says in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Who gave us the Bible? The Spirit of God. In John chapter 14, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever is said unto you. So I look at these verses and I think to myself, being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in me have the same results. It is the Spirit of God that wrote the Word of God. And it makes sense to me that if I dwell in the Word of God, I'm going to be walking in the Spirit of God. If I'm allowing His Word to direct my path and to bless my heart and strengthen my soul. Has there ever been a time you were down and you picked up and you gone to the book of Psalms and perhaps you had something that says, here's some verses on grieving or something like that, and you went and you read it and it just spoke to your heart and you clung to that thing because it means so much. What would happen to Solomon? The flesh won. Why? Because he was walking with his wives rather than God. And they took his heart away. One last thing I'd like to think about was Solomon. He fell for Satan's tactics over God's plan for his life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What does he want to do? Who are we talking about? Is it not the devil? Does he not want to just tear you to pieces? That's what's telling us. And then he goes on, he says, whom resist in the faith? You see, I can't even touch the devil. I don't even know where he's at. But we can resist him in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brother that are in the world. You and I can resist him. But what I want to really see is, he wants to tear us up. Not only does the devil use our wealth or fleshly desires, but I think he has another trick up his sleeve. And few of us recognize it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 10. It says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. What are the devices of Satan? To trip us up in this area of forgiveness. Think about the word forgive for a moment. Turn the word around and notice what it says, give for. I don't know what that means to you, but it means to me an understanding of the word of forgiveness. In other words, if I forgive your debt, I'm paying for it. If you owe me money and I forgive you, then I have paid your debt. That's forgiving. It's giving for. And so he's talking about here our forgiveness, and then he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For not ignorant of his devices. He wants you and I to not have a forgiving heart. I can tell you standing here, I know many a preacher no longer in a pulpit because they could not forgive someone who wronged them. Under this very roof, in this very room, I had a preacher tell me one day, I cannot forgive what these people did to me. It had been 20 years previous. It had been eaten at his heart. It tore him up. No longer preaching. Not only that, there are thousands of professed Christians in this city, Council Bluffs, Iowa, who no longer go to church or read the Bible. No longer have fervent prayer because somebody did something or said something hurtful and they have never forgiven them. By the way, did you ever think about this? If somebody does that to you, you have a chance to act like Jesus. You have a chance to act like God. Is he not the one who forgave you? Now, some people say, well, these kind were never really saved to start with. And maybe so. But there's one thing we can say, they do not have a forgiving spirit. And oh, how we need that in our lives and how it can tear us apart. What messed up Solomon? His wealth? His women? And his foe, Satan and his tactics. I'm glad this morning that Christ forgave me. Again, if Christ forgave me, what happened? The wages of sin is death. We're not talking about death of just the body. We're talking about death of the soul. By the way, if you're not saved, your spirit's already dead. You have no contact with God. You don't understand the things of God. You read the Bible, it means nothing to you. Why? Because you have not the Spirit of God in you, who has enlivened your spirit, that you might understand the things of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you and I this morning, listen, we've had our sins paid for. He paid the price. What did he do? He died for us, did he not? We ought to be excited about it. He's forgiven us. And he paid the price of forgiveness on the cross. And I ask you the question this morning, as we think about that last topic of forgiveness, have you experienced the forgiveness of Christ? Today is May 2nd, 2021. Today could be your spiritual birthday. I did not know, or I did not remember, that I was 13 years old the day that Nancy got saved. That thrilled my heart. 13. And I'm not going to ask her how old she was. But thank God, she was forgiven that day. Today could be your day. So how in the world do I get forgiven by God? Did you ever try asking him? My sons who were on the platform a while ago, I'll tell you what, when they were younger, it was, you know, which one am I going to beat today? Jeff normally won that contest. He thinks his sister should have, but she didn't. It's a sore topic even this day. But I've heard from their mouth on some occasions, "Dad, will you forgive me?" How do they know? It's when they ask and they hear me say yes. Listen to this verse. Changed my life. "Whosoever shall call," I think that means to ask, "upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you'll call, he'll save. By the way, you won't call if you don't believe you need it. You won't call if you don't see your sin as horribly opposed to a holy God. You won't call if you think you're just as good as everybody else. By the way, you may be as good as everybody else, but I'm going to tell you this, you're as bad as everybody else too. But God wants to forgive you. Would you let him do that? Father, today, work in hearts. Lord, thank you for the instruction you give us through Solomon, the danger zones that are there. Lord, so many are willing to quit on you, but there's no quitting places. It's easy, oh God, to allow this or that or the other thing to make us quit. We understand things that slow us down. We understand age. We understand health. We understand how these things slow us down. But we're still here. For some, all they can do is pray. But oh God, I'm so thankful for those who do. Thankful that they lift this preacher up in prayer. How marvelous a work that is. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in hearts. In these moments, I pray in Christ's name, amen.